2 Timothy 4:1 through 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can be seated. Bradford and I and our family were on vacation this past week. It was great, but we are really glad to be back with you. And I wanted to show you a picture of our vacation where we spent much of our time. Aaron, go to the next one. This is the Alabama Pentecostal Fire Baptized Holiness Campground. Look out, it's going to be on in here this morning. Woo! I brought my sweat towel because I spent some time at the Fire Baptized Holiness Campground. And you see, what I love about this church is that there's lots of you that are kind of going, is he really being serious? Like, I'm getting a little bit nervous. And then there's lots of you that are kind of going, what's about time? I've been waiting on this to happen, and the fire baptism has occurred, and it's on. Look out. Fire and brimstone here this morning at Harbor Mid-City. Look out. But I do want to comfort you. I did do what good Presbyterians do on their vacation. I read a book, too. And this should comfort you. It was a book about death. Presbyterians like to think about death. And it's a book that's, I'm a little bit behind. Most of you have read it, or it's passed by the way. So it's called Tuesdays with Maury. And it was a bestseller for like 6 million years or something. It was on the list forever, and it was a really popular book. I never got to read it. It kept getting pushed back in my reading list. And so it popped up on vacation. And as I was reading it, it's really interesting because it's about a professor at Brandeis University. And the professor had a relationship with one of the students. His name was Mitch Album. And so Maury and Mitch became friends, and Mitch took all of his classes. And he promised to keep in touch with him, didn't, left. And I guess it was around 16 years or so later, he sees his dying professor on Dateline with Koppel interviewing him. And he's like, oh, yeah. I said I was going to keep up with him, and I didn't. So he goes to see him, and they strike up this relationship where they spend Tuesdays together. And he's gleaning wisdom from a man who is living life differently because he's dying. And so he spends Tuesdays with Maury. And as I was reading this, it was really interesting because there was a quote in the book that I'd like for us to look at now. This is Maury. And he goes in, and at one point Mitch says, you know, I want these lessons to be, I want them to be captured. And I want to turn on this tape recorder, but it feels a little awkward doing it because you're, and Mari's like, I'm dying. You can say it. I'm dying. It's okay. And he says, yeah, you're dying, and I'd like to capture this. And he says, is it okay? And Maury says this. He says, Mitch, you don't understand. I want to tell you about my life. I want to tell you before I can't tell you anymore. I want someone to hear my story. Now, as I was reading this, I said, that's Paul with Timothy. You see, Paul, as at the end of his life, late 60s, writing in the book of 2 Timothy, the last letter he will ever write to the one that he has discipled, his young mentee, the one he's poured his life into, who Timothy is probably in his late 30s, so it's kind of interesting, right around where I am, and he's writing to him, and he says, hey, Timothy, I want you to hear my story. Even more, I want you to hear the story. And the important parts of the story I'm going to highlight to you. And just like Mitch turned on the tape recorder. Paul says, I'm going to write this down for you so that it's preserved. And he writes him a letter. He says, these are the things that I don't want you to miss about my life and about the story. And he gives Paul this charge. And we're going to slow down because this is the end of the letter. This is the end of his life, the end of his letter. And he closes in on charge. And it's so important that we're just going to look at two verses today. We're going to start out with verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Now, notice that Paul casts this charge in light of the judgment that Jesus Christ is going to issue one day. Paul says, when you think about this charge, I want you to think about it in view of the judgment that is going to happen one day, Timothy, because here's the deal. Timothy, you are going to be subpoenaed. It's like you're going to be in a court of law. You're going to come before, and the judge is going to be Jesus Christ. And you're going to be asked to give an account of your entire life and ministry. Every thought, every action, everything that you've done, you are going to have to give an account for. And there's a judge. And Jesus is that judge. In fact, he's echoing John 5. Let's pull that up, John 5, 22. In John 5, it says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. You see, Jesus Christ is presiding over the judgment that'll happen one day. Now, I need to be honest with you this morning. Remember, this is my fire and brimstone, fire-baptized message. Judgment's coming. That's the reality. And there are two different types of people in this morning here who are going to experience that judgment in different ways. Now, I think C.S. Lewis really sums up well what the judgment is going to be like one day for some of you. Let's read it. Do we have his quote here? This is from The Great Divorce. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, that should be thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. Those who knock, the door is opened. You see, here's the reality, my friends. You're given an offer of pardon through Jesus Christ. And there are some of you who are here this morning that you've rejected that offer consciously. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't trust in Jesus. You have another God in your life. It's yourself or whatever it is. And as a result, you've rejected the judge's offer of pardon. You don't want to be with him. You want nothing to do with him because you don't think he's real. And Lewis says, at the end of the journey, you will stand before that God. It is true that all roads lead to God. You will be standing before him, and at the end, he will say, thy will be done. The most horrifying words you could ever hear when God says, thy will be done, as you wish. You've wanted nothing to do with me your entire life, as you wish. That's what hell is, a complete absence of God's presence. Now, there are others of you who are here this morning who've received the pardon. It's melted your heart. You've trusted in Jesus, and you know that he has actually taken the condemnation. That's what Romans 8 says. Romans 8, 1 says that when you actually go before the judge, there will be no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So your experience in that day is going to be different. And the judgment that you will experience in that day that Paul is actually talking to Timothy about here is more of an evaluation. In fact, let's pull up the word, the Greek word that he uses here. When he says, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus who will judge, the word here, this is the Greek word, it actually, the semantic range would get more to evaluation than judgment. So it would be saying, what's going to happen for you as a follower of Jesus is that he's going to evaluate the deeds of your life. That comes from 2 Corinthians 5. Let's pull that up. 2 Corinthians 5, if we can. This is what's going to happen in that day. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. I don't know about you, but that's a sobering text for me. Here's what that says. Every thought, every motivation, every action of your life and your ministry is going to be taken account for. And what's going to happen is there's going to be an evaluation at the end. And God is going to, Jesus Christ is going to look at your life and the good things that you've done out of the Spirit, as the Spirit has, the Holy Spirit has motivated you to seek first his kingdom and move into his ways, Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're going to be rewarded for those things. So here's what that means. You sit down with your wife, you're looking at your finances, and you say, honey, I think we can cut out $25 a month from our entertainment budget this month, and we can give that to God's ways in the world, to his kingdom purposes. You know what that verse says? Jesus sees that. He takes note of that, and he writes it down, and he says, one day you're going to be rewarded for that. When you sit down as a family and you say, you know what we're going to do? We believe the Bible is powerful. And so we're going to make a commitment to start reading the Bible to our kids. Jesus sees that. He takes note of it. And he says, well done. And he'll reward you in that day. Now, this topic of rewards for Christians is often not talked about. We spent a whole morning looking at it. Luke 12, 32 through 34 is the sermon if you want to go online and get it. It's called Rewards in Heaven. And what we talked a lot about that day was how these notions of when we're moving into the Spirit and responding faithfully, what we're doing is we're building our capacity to enjoy Jesus and serve him one day. It's capacity building. And it was interesting, Dave and I talked about this after that sermon. We said, you know, to think about that capacity building continuing in that day is a really interesting thought. You continue to build that capacity on the other side. So if you want to find out more about that, go get that message there. But for this morning, what we're getting at is just this amazing, sobering reality that what you do with your life matters. The decisions you make every hour, every day, to walk by faith or to walk by what the Bible calls the flesh, the spirit or the flesh, it matters. Because the flesh is when you're walking, you're saying no to Jesus and what he's calling you to do, and you're saying yes to yourself and what you want to do, and those things matter. There's kingdom rewards that are involved in this life and the next. So Paul says, in view of that, in view of the evaluation and the judgment that is one day coming, keep that in your mind, Timothy. Hang that around. He says, now, let me tell you about the charge. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Really interesting phrase there. In view of his appearing, the second coming, when he comes back, and in view of his kingdom. Throughout the Bible, this is the phrase, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven right now is the driving force of the teaching of the New Testament. This notion of the coming of the kingdom that you see over and over and over again. And Paul says, that, Timothy, is what is to always be in the backdrop of this charge. The coming of the kingdom. Press in to the coming of the kingdom. Now, let me tell you why this is so eminently practical, why this matters so much for your life and for my life. We were in Alabama on our vacation this past week, and I experienced a first. Went into a little grocery store in the middle of Podunksville, Alabama, just out in the sticks. And the name of the grocery store, you'll love this, the name of the grocery store is called the Piggly Wiggly. Anybody ever been to the Piggly Wiggly? You got to love the Wiggly. The place is hilarious. And so we're getting groceries, and I'm checking out. And the lady looks at me. She says, "Boy, you ain't from around here, are you?" And I kind of looked. And I looked down to see if I had on, like, my California T-shirt. And I didn't. And I knew that I didn't have California tattooed on my arms or anything. And I'm kind of going, yeah, you're right. You see, I get that all the time here in California. All the time. Like when I go surfing, people say, "You're not from around here, are you?" When people come to my house and they go in my garage and they see these stuffed animals on the wall, they start thinking, I might have horns. They're like, "This guy, what? You're not from around here, are you?" And I get that all the time here, but never had I actually gotten that in Alabama. And I realized this great divide had been crossed. There was a first going on that I am now a Californian. Yeah, I'm sort of growing into being a Californian. And I'm no longer identified as much by being an Alabamian as I am a Californian. And you ain't from around here, are you, boy? No, ma'am, I'm from San Diego. And so what does this have to do with the message? Well, let me see if I can tie it in. See, there's lots of things about Alabama that we love, that have shaped us in our formative years and growing up. And particularly this place where we went called Lake Martin. It's a place that is near and dear to our hearts. You drive by things and you say, "Yep, Ford, that was where I was driving the boat and I threw everybody out." That's another story for another day. All these familiar, nostalgic places at the lake that we experience. The joy of being there and having her parents and my parents invest in our kids. And as we were leaving, I started to reflect on the reality that Lake Martin will not shape my kids in the same way that it did me or Bradford. An even more painful reality was the reality that my parents and Bradford's parents will not have this day-to-day, week-to-week interaction with our kids that we would love for them to have in shaping our kids as they grow up. Do you know why? Because in view of his appearing and his coming kingdom, Jesus Christ has called us here to plant a church that's planting churches, that's planting other churches. And so what was more important for Bradford and I was this notion of the coming of the kingdom of God. To be, that was more central than being proximate to a lake and to our parents. He said, "We want to be involved in your kingdom coming here on earth, and we want to say yes to you, Jesus." You see, we've done a lot of things wrong, but that's one thing we did right as a couple. And as a result, a lot of you have met Jesus. And Jesus is going to one day say, "Hey, Stephen and Bradford, on that one, you got it right. Well done, my good and faithful servants." And there'll be a reward. We've experienced rewards here, and there'll be one later. Now, lest you think that we are better than we actually are, you need to know there's a lot of times where we've missed it, where things have become much more important to us. My influence, respect, our comfort becomes more important to us than the coming of the kingdom of God. And so there's sometimes where we miss it. But on this one, we got it right. And I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, the central driving conviction that it's got to be about this charge that I'm going to give you is the coming of the kingdom. Make your life about the coming of the kingdom of God, not about living near to your parents, not about moving up the corporate ladder, not about getting married to a certain guy that's going to lead you somewhere. No, make your life about the coming of the kingdom of God. Period. Paramount. That's got to be the backdrop for this whole charge that I'm about to give you, Timothy, or you won't get it. And then he goes into the charge. Here we go. Get ready. Strap it on. In view of this judgment and the coming of the kingdom, I give you, Timothy, this charge. Preach the word. Woo! Preach it. Preach it, Brother Phelan. Preach it. This is my task to you every Sunday. This is, whoever gets up here, preach the word. Make your life about preaching the word. We unapologetically make the bulk of our service, the time, our gathered time together, the preaching of the word, because we believe in it. We believe there is such power in this book. And when it comes alive, it starts to transform your heart and your life, and you begin to do things differently, and new desires well up, and families are healed. Preach the word, Brother Phelan. Preach it. And don't stop. Open the book and talk about Jesus. Do it every Sunday. And let me tell you what the verb that he's looking at here, it's a really interesting verb. Let's pull it up. The Greek word here for what is preach, it means to herald. And you see, it comes from the Roman world where they had an emperor who would try to get out these decrees, these edicts. And so the way that the emperor would do that would be that he would get a herald who would go to the street corners and run throughout the streets heralding, trumpeting the news of the emperor. Paul says, Timothy, that is what you are. You are a herald. Trumpet the good news of Jesus Christ. Let it fly. Let it ring forth. And all that you do and all that you say in every part of your life, let it go. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that I am the only one who is given this charge this morning in this church? No. You got it right. If you had missed that, I would have been very upset with you. Let's look at the verse that confirms that. Actually, we may not have that one. We don't. 1 Peter 2:9. Says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We call this the priesthood of all believers. That actually each one of you are supposed to be pastors and pastorettes. You're supposed to go and to preach the word. You're supposed to herald the word of God at your law firm, at your place, as a nurse, as an EMT, as whatever field, at San Diego State, wherever you are to be a herald. You are to preach the word. You're to proclaim it in all that you do and say. And the charge that he goes on, in case you don't get it, he says, in case you don't realize this is for you, he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Now, that word, be prepared, takes on a military sense. Stand at your post ready. Military people, I mean, when they're on duty, they're on duty. And I'm on this wall and nobody's getting past me. And that's the sense. Be ready, be prepared, stand at your post always. In season and out of season, preach the word. Now, this is so counterintuitive for us because everything we experience has a season. If you think about sports, there's an off-season that is always coming. If you think about politics, someone is always terming out. If you think about fashion, your clothes are in season and out of season. My wife and I disagree. I think there are longer seasons of time for fashion. You just hold on to it. It's going to come back around. Got some pants that are going on 20 years in my closet. See, the reality is there's a season for everything. Paul says, but the Bible. Now, there's a famous song about this notion of how everything, there's a season for everything. And I'm going to be depending on you gray hairs in the room to remember this. It's actually so famous that most of the young folks will probably remember it too. I'm going to give you two words and see if you can get it. To everything.
Turn.
Yeah, pretty good, pretty good. The birds. What the birds did is they ripped off God. They went straight to the book of Ecclesiastes, plagiarized the book of Ecclesiastes, made it into a song, and made tons of money on it. And but there's this really interesting, let's pull up Ecclesiastes 3:1. This is what they're singing about. It says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. Now notice that last phrase, under heaven. See, the Bible isn't actually under heaven. The Bible is the book that merges heaven with earth. The Bible is the book of God's invasion to earth and how the two kiss one another. You see, my friends, the Bible is a seasonless book. It doesn't matter whether people are receptive or not, in season, out of season. It doesn't matter whether people think the Bible is regressive or progressive. In season, out of season, preach the word. He says it doesn't matter. The Bible never goes out of date. Now, I want you to love this book. I want it to be sweet to you. Let me tell you about why it never goes out of season. You see, the Bible is a book that transcends cultures. It bridges races. It shatters classes. It renews and restores cities. It is good news for the poor. It is freedom for the captives. It is the voice of the voiceless. It is legs for the lame. It is the eyes of the blind. It is the home of the homeless. It is the parent of the orphan. It is the husband of the widow. It is the good shepherd of the lost sheep. It is the wonderful counselor of the confused person. It is the prince of peace of the anxious. My friends, how can the Bible do this? Because it is the bread of life for those who are hungry. It is streams of living water for those who thirst. It is manna in the desert for those who are wandering. It is honey from the rock for those who are anxious and bitter in life. It is honey from the rock. The Bible, my friends, it's a book that is hope, a doorway of hope for those of you in a dead marriage. The Bible is resurrection life for dead people. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I got to get my sweat towel up in here. There's a little fire baptism going on up in here. Do you see the beauty of this book? You see, because this book is about Jesus. And He's all of those things. And this book will take you to Jesus. And you'll fall in love with Him. And your heart will be set free. And the addict who is bound up will be set free, because it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He's at the center of this book. You read it. It'll transform your heart. It'll transform your life. It'll set you free. You'll meditate on it. You'll chew it. You'll eat this book. You salivate on it. You talk about it on your pillow at night with your wife. You wake up. You preach it in season and out of season. And your life starts changing. That's His charge. Preach it in season and out of season. And then He adds a little bit more. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, we looked at these words at the end of chapter 3. Same words were there. And we talked about how When you use the Bible to correct, rebuke, and encourage, it's a ministry of tearing down and building up. And some of you say, I'm really good at the tearing down part. I have the spiritual gift of criticism. I practice it all the time. That's not what this is talking about. It's actually when you look at people and you say, you know, there are parts of your life that are not in line with this word, and I want to talk to you about that. And that's a part of the tearing down, the ripping out of someone's life, of your own life as well, as you preach the word to yourself. That's one of the primary people that you preach the word to. And then you build up, you encourage, you come alongside with the word. Now, as you're doing that, he adds a little bit more. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Here's the attitude of the heart. Here's the posture that you adopt for this charge. With great patience and careful instruction. Let me ask you this. Who has mastered great patience? I didn't see one hand tentatively raised. Who was kidding? Great patience is really not the thing that said, we all say, yeah, that's me. I mean, I get that. In fact, if you are, thinking that I might have missed that and that we really are this wonderfully patient people, just go to the airport. Woo! When you go, I mean, those of you who are in the airports often, it's amazing what that brings out in people. I mean, it's just, you know, what do they call it? Airport rage or road rage, whatever. I mean, let me share a little experience from a flight. Delta. And here we are with our family, and this guy gets on, and I started to feel sorry for Scott and all the other people that work in the airlines when I watched this, because, I mean, he is fit to be tied. I mean, just livid over Delta Airlines is the worst airline. Bleep, 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 bleep. I can't believe you people. And then the threat. I'm never flying this airline again. As if they want him to, right? They're like, thank you. And so, I mean, this guy is just lighting up the airways with expletives. And my family, here we are, we sit. And so he's two rows behind us. And the guy is just ripping and he won't stop. And, I mean, he's going for 10 minutes. He's trying to convince everyone on the plane what a travesty Delta Airlines is. And so after a while, I'm like, all right, it's time for me to correct and rebuke. Because my man is filling up my kids' ears with things that I don't want them to hear. And so I turn around and I said, sir, out of respect for my kids, would you please watch your mouth? And he then, his target shifts off to Delta, and it's like, and he says, well, who knew that we had Mother Teresa on the plane? And at that point, great patience was not oozing out of me. In my mind, I had visions of like UFC fighting. It was like, all right, it's on. Let's roll. Great patience was not, it wasn't just coming out of me. I mean, it's not something that we do. Great. But Paul actually says that's what you do when you correct, rebuke, and encourage. You have a spirit of great patience. And it's actually even harder when it's with people that you know. I knew I wasn't going to see that jerk anymore. He was gone. But when it's with a family member or a friend who's going to be there, and you've got to exhibit great patience and careful instruction with them over a long period of time, how difficult is that? You see, why is it that he zeroes in on this notion, the posture is one of great patience and careful instruction? Well, because sanctification, that's the theological word for what it means to become more like Christ. As you follow him, you become more like him. Sanctification actually takes a long time. You see, in John 15, Jesus compares it to fruit. And he says, remain in me, abide in the vine, and you will bear much fruit. Then in Galatians, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You see, Jesus says, being conformed to my image takes a long time. And so it's going to take great patience and careful instruction from every one of you. Now let me ask you this morning. Let me close with this. How successful have you been at living out Paul's charge to Timothy? How successful are you at it? In view of making your life about the kingdom of God, you are learning to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. How you doing? Well, if you're like me, your grade point average is not too stellar. That's why this morning, you're here to give thanks to Jesus Christ. See, you've come to worship Jesus Christ, who actually fulfilled Paul's charge to Timothy. He came, and in view of his coming, he came as one who was judged. He came prepared to preach the word in season and out of season. It was all that he did. It is written, it is written, it is written. He kept saying that. He kept coming back to the word. He was preaching the word in season and out of season. He would go to the woman at the well, and he was preaching the word to her. He was talking about this day in worship one day. Then he would go to the Pharisees, totally different crowd. In season, out of season, there he is. He's preaching the word in a totally different context to the Pharisees. He would go to the rabbis of the temple. He would go to the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, wherever he was, in season and out of season, Jesus Christ was preaching the word. And then this amazing part of the story, the remarkable twist, is when the one who actually came to judge, the judge in the story, actually gets down and goes into the place of the defendant and gets into the box. C.S. Lewis calls it God in the dock. And Jesus says, you see, the reason I came is my charge was a charge of redemption. And in order for me to live out my charge of redemption, I had to stand in your place. I had to stand in your place because you failed to live out your charge. He said, but I've lived out mine. I've come. And see, Peter couldn't get this. Think about what great patience he had with Peter. I love Peter. But Peter didn't get this. Jesus kept telling him, he kept going to the word, and he said, actually, in 3 days, I got to go. I'm going to die and in 3 days be resurrected to the temple. And the Son of Man must die. And Peter's like, no, not on my watch. And what does Jesus do? He corrects and rebukes. He says, actually, get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty strong correction and rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. But then think about the encouragement part, the great patience with Peter. He comes back. He says, on this guy, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Great patience, careful instruction. So patient even to the point of death. He goes to his death on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm standing in their place. Father, forgive them. My charge is to bring forgiveness, and for me to do it, I must die. But then, the reason we're here for worship is because death did not have the last word. Amen? There was a resurrection. And because of the resurrection, Jesus can come to you and say, hey, the fruit of my Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's actually possible for you to have great patience because of our great King who has beaten death, who was always patient, who came along with great wisdom to rebuke, correct, and encourage. He says, you can do it too. I'll give you my Spirit here. Trust me. Let's pray. Jesus, fill us with your Spirit to enable us to live into this amazing charge to preach the word in season and out of season to our hearts that wander, that are prone to wander. Fill us with your Spirit, your resurrection Spirit, that we may leave here renewed and strengthened and transformed, we pray. Amen.